Our scripture reading this evening comes from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 17 through 32. We're pursuing the sixth commandment and what the scriptures say about this commandment, and this evening we'll focus especially on the themes of the bondage of sin and the freedom of obedience. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts nor words... Sorry, I'm reading from the law, aren't I? We'll start with Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that means loose living, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, means way of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind, one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Based on these passages of the Word of God and many others, the Church of the Reformation summarized the significance of the Sixth Commandment, page 76, Lord's Day 40, in the back of your Psalter. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge also, that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. We now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 356. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Couple of announcements. Gerda Grisnik has asked for prayer. She will have cataract surgery, and also on Tuesday evening there will be a presentation by the organization Timotheos, working with children in Africa. That will be at 7:30, and the catechism students will be asked to go to that presentation, and then the Confession of Faith class will still meet at the usually scheduled time. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, who loves to shower us with mercy never ending and everlasting peace. O Lord, our Father, that is what we need desperately. Mercy first. For mercy is the only way to find peace in our own hearts and in the world that we live in. What a blessing to know that these things are richly and freely available and found in Jesus Christ and generously spill over from Him, also in the worship and in the preaching of the Word of God. That is our great need, Lord, more of Him, that from out of His fullness we would receive grace upon grace to help us in our time of need. We come battered and scarred with struggle against sin of many kinds. Especially when we think of the sixth commandment that searches and prods and pries our hearts. Lord, then each one of us has reason to look back on this week and on our lives and see how often bitterness and anger have polluted our souls, have dishonored Thy name, and have wounded others deeply. And we pray, Lord, that we may be cleansed from all these things, that we may be made pure of heart, lips, and life, that our thoughts in our thoughts we may put off the old man and put on the new man. Lord, this evening, show us the beauty of obeying what a life looks like where the sixth commandment is perfectly kept in such a way that we long for it, hunger for it, pursue it, seek it, love it, and live it. Write Thy law deeply in our hearts. What a blessing that new covenant promise is. I will write My law in their inward hearts. Fill the pastor tonight with the Holy Spirit. For every sermon prepared will not have any lasting effect and will do no gracious work apart from the blessing of the Lord our God. Grant that He may fade into the background, that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ may be so central that that is all we hear and all we think about and all we pursue. Work especially in those who've never had the law written on their hearts, who are content to live as they are, unchanged, without God, without hope, needy, blind, guilty, condemned. Open their eyes, O God. Touch their hearts. We pray for the public glory of Jesus Christ, not just in the sanctuary tonight, but everywhere. In the world around us. It is there, but as the human race, we have so hardened our hearts to it and blinded our eyes to it. We see no form in Him or comeliness or beauty that we should desire Him. And He is despised by men and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, He was called on earth. And He was mocked. And yet in His lowliness is the very answer we need as the human race. Oh Lord, open people's eyes. In spite of all their prejudice, in spite of all their hard-heartedness, in spite of all their hatred of God and truth, oh God, turn many hearts to Thyself in our family circles, in our neighborhoods, in the workplace, throughout this land. Open the floodgates and send us spiritual blessings, oh God. Grant that Thy church may be reformed wherever it decays, also our own congregation and churches in general. With our blind spots, we have but a beginning. And we're thankful for that beginning. We hunger for more. Lord, revive Thy church. Grant that there may be a spiritual energy and liveliness in Thy churches worldwide and also among us. Lord, send days where the Word of God comes with great power every time it's read and taught, that it may grip hearts and change lives and sweep aside the works of the evil one and give no place to the devil. We ask, O God, for Christ's kingdom to the end of the earth, for our mission personnel, for our seminary professors, for our theological students, and as The Theological Education Committee will meet in a few weeks to interview whoever applies for the ministry. Lord, give them wisdom and insight. Guide their minds and grant that they may make wise decisions for the well-being of the church. We pray, craving thy grace and help, to be sweetly, calmly, confident, and childlike. And in the middle of whatever turmoil may come to our thoughts when thy will is made known to us, grant us, Lord, a sensitive heart that learns to thankfully acknowledge thee in good days and in difficult days, in our griefs and in our joys. Help us, Lord, to discern thy will, whatever questions there may be, not just for the big decisions of life, but for those lifestyle choices. And we think in particular of our young people as they reach the age where they start to look for a partner in life and think about what kind of work they'd like to do. Lord, guide them. Grant them a sense of calling wherever they end up, and a sense of service to the Lord, that they may do all their work not as to men, but to the Lord. We pray for our young people. Lord, give them godly partners in life, and preserve them from a compromised choice, from putting spiritual things second or last. We pray, O God, for thy protection from our children in a world of perverts, where we are stalked continually with flyers and advertisements and innuendo and jokes, and where it's hard to even walk through a mall without being assaulted and abused mentally. Lord, cleanse our society and give us as a society a healthy rather than a warped view of love and marriage. We pray to confess all our sins before thee. Lord, we have so many reasons to complain about ourselves. We so often grieve thee. We so often, with our indifference and our pride and our prayerlessness and our lust and our greed and our dishonesty, the root of every sin that's found in each one of our hearts, we so easily and so faithlessly desert what we know is right. Lord, there are no excuses, no explanations, only a plea. Oh God, be merciful to us, sinners. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, O cleanse me from my sin. Think of the words of Psalm 25. Pardon for the glory of thy name. Pardon, Lord, my evil doing. What a staggering reason to ask for forgiveness, for it is great, and yet for the glory of thy name. What a mercy to discover that God is greatly glorified in forgiveness. And so, Lord, teach each one of us that forgiveness and give it to us, and grant that having been forgiven, we might not just become eagerly, mercifully, patiently kind and forgiving towards others, but most eager to serve and follow this Lord who is so good. Lord, set a guard over our lips. Preserve the door of our mouth. Guard our eyes, our thoughts, that lead our feet so that we do not stray into sin. Bless the work of our hands, and lead us if in sin we stray, to choose the everlasting way. Perhaps for some of us this week there will be particularly strong temptations or great challenges that we dread. Lord, give wisdom in the middle of all of these things, and grant that thy grace and spirit may labor in the middle of it all to lead us to thyself and to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of faith. For we ask it in his great name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 336. 336. Beloved congregation of the Lord, it's no secret that our society is on the one hand becoming increasingly violent, and on the other hand becoming more and more fed up with violence. If you listen to the radio, what do you hear? Every time there's another shooting, another war, another case of guns or knives being brought to school, or increased levels of bullying, that people say it can't go on this way, and they convene all sorts of things to try to deal with it, anti-bullying assemblies in schools and human rights tribunals. And they say, we have to do something about this. But what? Hopefully you're asking the same question about your own heart. After feeling the razor-sharp edges of the Sixth Commandment slice into your soul and expose the sinfulness of your thoughts, words, actions, and action, and mine, you should be ready to ask, what can we do about this? This commandment should make you desperate and shatter any hope you have of using the Sixth Commandment as a ladder to try to climb up into approval with God and earn it. And this commandment is sought to chase you to the burned out ground of the cross to find shelter from the wrath of God against your sin. That's what our society needs as well, to be delivered from the sickening violence that increases. But that's not the only value this commandment has for us. We don't just need forgiveness, we need to be transformed. We need the liberty that this commandment safeguards. We need to learn to see that when God puts this fence around our lives, it is good news. For sin against this law is not just evil, but foolish. Sinning against this commandment is bondage. And keeping it in thought, word, and action is great freedom, so that you would do what the psalmist says and open your mouth spiritually and pant and long and thirst for the commandments of God, so that we would pray, O Holy Spirit, give me more grace and help me to learn the pleasures of holiness. Our theme is the liberty of the Sixth Commandment, and we see this first of all in your own heart, and then in your own home, and then in society, as we explore this liberty to which God calls us with His commandment. We need to start with the heart. It's where the Word of God always starts. It's only a changed heart that produces the fruit of changed actions. What are the heart issues raised in this Sixth Commandment? Anger, envy, bitterness, desire for revenge, imagining revenge, being unable to forgive. And let's look at tonight some texts, especially from the book of Proverbs, that highlight for us that bondage. First of all, Proverbs 14 and verse 30, especially in the last commandments of the law, we'll turn often to this book, which is given to show us the foolishness of sin and the wisdom of obedience. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. We have a saying that points out the same thing, right? You can describe someone who is vengeful or bitter or envious like this, as eating your heart out. Is it possible that some of the depression in society, some of the chemical imbalance that people try to treat with medication, comes because anger or envy is rotting that person out from the inside out and even affecting their bodies? Think of some biblical examples of this. The first murderer, Cain, in Genesis 4, when God accepts Abel's offering and not Cain's, then we read that Cain was very angry and his face fell. He was pouting, children. And if you look at his face, you could see literally the words of Proverbs being fulfilled about the rottenness coming out physically. Who does the angry person kill? First of all, himself. And he makes himself miserable. Another biblical example is Saul finds out he's going to lose the throne. He suspects that David will have it. because of the women singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul sits there to himself with a grouchy face thinking, the only thing more he could have than me is the throne. And from that day forward, he watches David. Envy was rottenness to Saul's bones. And those fits of demonic rage that came upon him were the fruit of allowing that heart attitude to rot him from the inside out. And instead of thinking that God's plans and purposes could not be stopped, Saul spent the rest of his life foolishly trying to outmaneuver God and catch David. You see the same in every angry, bitter person. That person literally stews in the murderous acid of his or her own heart. He or she makes himself miserable and everyone around them too. You know this from your own experience. You might imagine revenge. And it might make you feel better for the moment. But it pollutes your heart afterwards. And it leaves you with the hardness and the deadness of bitterness. And it makes it worse and it makes you worse. I remember reading once in the newspaper the story of a woman on her deathbed, a bitter woman who called her daughter in to tell a story of a grievance she had with someone. And she said through clenched teeth among her last breaths, I have never forgiven the unforgivable and I don't want you to do it either. She tried to pass on her grudge to her daughter. What a wretched legacy to leave behind. When you do not forgive others, when you allow unholy anger, bitterness and envy to brew in your heart, you are literally twisting a knife in your own soul. Our scripture reading from Ephesians 4 adds another important fact to this bondage. And we'll look here especially at verses 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, what does the devil have to do with anger? Well, remember what Jesus calls Satan in John 8, a murderer from the beginning. And when you give into, when you have some rooms in the house of your heart set aside for wrath and anger and envy and resentment, then you are not just imitating the lusts of the devil, but you are giving Satan a room in your heart. Imagine setting apart a guest room in your house and not allowing anyone to sleep in there, and you put a sign on the door and you said, this room is reserved for Satan. What would you do if you walked into a house like that? You would be shocked. But that is what you do when you allow anger to fester and rot in your heart without dealing with it. It is not for nothing that God says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't invite Satan to spend the night or a day in a room in your house, because he will work his ruin while he is there, and he will leave you a clean-up mess and bill of sin and misery that is much larger than you can afford. We can make application of this to our young people about the music you choose to listen to. Many a teenager has flirted with or been dragged down into gangster rap and heavy metal rock and become fascinated with the black clothing, the chains, the flirting with evil. Lyrics of those that music is full of rage and anger. You might brush it off as harmless and say it's just a phase you're going through. And that when they speak about violence and evil, it's just a fascination. And it's just a game. But what you're doing is setting aside, the more you delve into that dark scene, rooms in your heart for Satan. And when he is living there, there is no place for the Spirit of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, meekness, kindness, not anger, bitterness, and violence. Maybe someone listening has been flirting down that road musically, and you need to be shocked into repentance. Another application from this commandment and the liberty it wants to bring. Many a teenager can struggle with what our society calls self-esteem, and more than one teen has said to a counselor, a pastor, or a parent, I don't like myself. I can't live with myself. What do I do? Is there a teenager listening who is in the silence of her own room, stained her pillow with tears, thinking about this question? It's not just the teenager who sometimes asks this. Maybe you sit here with a heart sliced open, not just with the sixth commandment, but others. And you're ready to ask the same question. I can't live with myself. I can't be satisfied with who I am. And that sense of guilt, of not measuring up, is good because it's the truth. But what does God give as the cure for this? For one thing, the freedom that comes from repentance, confession, and forgiveness. Remember Psalm 32? When I kept guilty silence, my strength was spent with grief. Thy hand was heavy on me. My soul found no relief. But when I owned my trespass, my sin hid not from thee. When I confessed transgression, then thou forgavest me. And David says, songs of thy salvation thrill my heart. That is where you find freedom. At the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, in honesty before the Lord. But there's another cure. Remember the key issue in this commandment that makes sin against it so evil and obedience so precious. The image of God. You were made in the image of God. No matter how twisted you may have come due to your own sins, nothing can change this one fundamental fact. You are and you remain an image bearer of the living God. And that gives you the greatest dignity. C.S. Lewis once said, you're a daughter of Eve and a son of Adam, and that should make the proudest emperor hang his head in shame and the most wretched beggar lift his head with dignity. Those two things are true. As an image bearer, you have that value to God. Regardless of what you see or don't see, feel or don't feel in yourself, you see how the sixth commandment, when you understand it, points to freedom precisely for those who struggle with despair, even to the point of thinking about suicide. As we trace the liberty of keeping the sixth commandment in our hearts, we've looked at all the negatives of anger, bitterness, and of not being able to stand yourself. But we should look at the positive side too. What about those who learn to love God and love their enemies? What about those who pray for the others who curse them and mistreat them and do good to them continually? Remember what Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And he also said there, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What is that pointing to? The liberty of knowing you belong to the Heavenly Father, because the character of the Heavenly Father is being stamped on the hearts of his spiritual children. Imagine a toddler learning how to play with Duplo blocks, and whenever another block gets built on the stack, he comes running to show you because he wants to bask in the words of your approval, and he sees your face light up and you say, good job. When God sees his children desiring, pursuing, struggling, looking for his help and grace to bear the spiritual family likeness by praying for and doing good for the people who are the most difficult to get along with in your life, then God communicates his approval. Well done. That is freedom. And the more you keep this sixth commandment in your heart, instead of eating your heart out at the sins of others and letting it rot you from the inside out, you begin to bask in the glow of God's fatherly smiles of approval. And the joy of the Lord filters out the rottenness. Isn't that a commandment worth keeping in your heart, with all your heart? To use the words of Psalm 119, O Lord, make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in them. But that freedom is not just for your heart when you obey the sixth commandment. It also bears the fruit of liberty and blessing in your home. And that's our second point. And here we should think of how you use your tongue in the atmosphere this creates in the home. Remember that we saw it's possible to beat other people with your words. Remember those texts that talk about words that pierce like swords and stab like spears. Let's look at Proverbs again. This time at chapter 12 and verse 18. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. There is, that speaketh, and that means there are people who speak like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is or promotes health. Here's both bondage and freedom in one verse. The bondage of angry, bitter words is that they pierce and slice, and the freedom of a wise tongue is that it heals. Let's zero in on the bondage of bitter, angry words. You know what kind of an atmosphere such words produce. One word is enough to say it all. Painful. The book of Proverbs has many things to say about what it calls the contentious person, which is to say a quarrelsome, belligerent person, someone quick to take offense, someone quick to take it up for his own rights and to jump to conclusions about the motives of other people. Notice Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 19. Proverbs 21 and verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness, meaning in the desert, than with a contentious and an angry woman or man. Better to be in a desert where it's hot and sticky, where you sweat and your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth and there's no shade. Better that than to live in a home poisoned by angry words. Proverbs 27, verse 15. A continual dripping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. What an example. Imagine a leaky spot in your tent roof. When it rains, you're forever emptying the pot you put under the drip. Or you're having to lay crooked in your sleeping bag to avoid the wet spot. Or you wake up in the morning with moisture in your sleeping bag. Or always watching out that it doesn't go into your neck. Living with a contentious, angry person is like that. You always have to watch out so that you don't set him or her off and get the drip down your neck. The next word adds in here, I translate from the Hebrew because that'll be a little clearer to you. Verse 16. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and tries to grasp oil with his right hand. In other words, just like you can't restrain or with your hand push back the wind, you might like to on a night like tonight, you can't do it. And you cannot shut out the acid of the anger of that person. Or just like wrestling with someone who's first oiled their whole body with olive oil. You try to grab them and they can slip out of any holes. But fair is fair. Proverbs also talks about the contentious man. Proverbs 26, verse 21. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Contentious man is like sparks flaming around dry wood. Whenever you're with him or around him, you're continually putting out fires. If you're a contentious man, you're always burning and scorching people. Cutting, angry, bitter words are like thick black smoke that pours out of your fireplace. You taste the soot on your tongue and it stings in your eyes. Angry words, name-calling, bitterness pollute the air in a home. Wherever else you hear them, don't they? That doesn't just apply to angry words. It applies to scornful, mocking words. What are scornful words? Anytime you call someone a name or do it in a demeaning way, you're speaking scornfully. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 8. And here I translate again from the Hebrew to give you the flavor of what is meant here. Scoffers set a whole city on fire, but wise men turn away wrath. You see an example of this in the life of David. He's been guarding the sheep and shepherds of the man Nabal in the wilderness. When it comes time to shear the sheep, and David sends some of his young men with gracious words to ask for a reward. And listen to what Nabal says. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? You know, there are all kinds of servants nowadays that run away and sneak off from their masters And am I supposed to take my good bread and water from my shears and give it to a bunch of thugs? Who knows where they come from? You know what David said? He said to his men, strap on your swords. We're going. How many wars, fights, and feuds have started with scornful words? You see, an angry and scornful words aren't just sin. They enslave you. Do not those who speak angry, envious, scornful words wrap themselves in chains? That is the bondage from which the Lord seeks to deliver us when He gives us the spiritual application of this commandment, thou shalt not kill. But now what about the freedom of keeping the sixth commandment with your lips? Well, let's turn back to Proverbs 12 and verse 18. And this time we'll look at the second half of that verse. Proverbs 12, verse 18. It says, the tongue of the wise is or promotes health. The tongue of the wise, instead of cutting and crushing, heals. The godly man may sometimes need to say it like it is, but he does so always with love in mind and for the benefit of others, rather than just cutting them down for his own purposes. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words, 16:24, are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. Remember how envy rots your bones? Well, pleasant words go down like honey and fill the room and life of those who hear them with sunshine. That is true, isn't it? Who do you most like to talk to? The man who is always complaining and putting other people down and accusing them and taking offense? Or the man who is full of kind, encouraging words? That doesn't mean rebuke as such is wrong. Proverbs teaches us that. Teaches us to value that. But there is a place and a way to give that correction and rebuke. Otherwise, you may be pursuing a good goal with sinful and even, to use biblical language, murderous means. But if that other person is used to hearing kind, pleasant words from you, even that rebuke will have a dab of honey on it. Are you those such people? Am I? This is the kind of freedom to which God wants to bring you when He says, thou shalt not kill. And children, teasing can be a form of that, can't it? You know just how to bug your brother or sister. You know just what buttons to push to get that other person all fired up. Are you happy when you do that? Doesn't it poison the air? And the Lord would free you from this when He says, don't do that. Yeah, but someone will say, how do I do this? How can you unlearn the habit of cutting scornful, belittling words and learn the habit of pleasant, healing words? Maybe this commandment has crushed you and exposed you and revealed what a murderous, foolish, sorry, bound heart you have. Maybe you're saying, I need to be changed. Is the Holy Spirit teaching you to say, write thy law, this law, on my heart? Oh God, my heart, renew. That's not the only thing you need to know. We're also told how to learn new habits with our lips. And here we turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4, this time verse 29. Let no corrupt communication, we read in verse 29, that means no harmful words or hurtful words come out of your mouth. And then here's the flip side, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You could translate words that build up another person. And don't just say, I'm not allowed to speak cutting words anymore. Because you might just zip your lip tight to keep those words from escaping. But if they're still stewing and brewing in your heart, the verse says, learn the habit of thinking and saying pleasant, kind things. had built a person up, had ministered grace to them, learned the habit of trying to say one kind thing to every single person you meet. You say, yeah, but I try. And those cutting, those scornful words, they still come out. Let's take this then one step further back to how you think in your heart. For the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you lash out, that is not just an accident or out of character. That's the abundance of your heart. So what do you fill your thoughts with? Do you think about things that are pure, lovely, and God-honoring? What do you fill your mind with? Your lips are like a cup. When you pour into a cup, whatever's been filling it is going to spill out over it. That ties into devotional life, doesn't it? Let the liberty held out in this commandment make you eager to fill your thoughts with the Word of God so that what is pouring in and spilling out will be edifying things. So that the sweetness and delight of this commandment can perfume your home in sweeting, increasing measure. There's one thing to think about in particular, no matter who you're talking to or about. That person was made in the image of God. No matter how twisted, obnoxious, sinful, and degraded they have become, they still deserve to be spoken to and thought of respectfully, kindly, and graciously because they were made in the image of God. Always begin with God, that other person, no matter how difficult he or she may be to get along with at that moment, is the handiwork of God and therefore is to be treated with careful respect and kindness. So far we've seen that the freedom of the sixth commandment brings blessing both in your own heart and in your home because of how it teaches you to use your lips. We can broaden this still further and try to imagine what a society and culture would look like as obedience ripples out throughout the world. And that's our last point. If you notice the progression we've been making, starting with your heart, then to your lips, and now to our actions. Now, at first glance, when you apply the sixth commandment to society as a whole, the freedom of this commandment is so utterly obvious that it hardly needs to be made. A society that perfectly keeps the sixth commandment would be a society without violence, without road rage, without revenge, without fights, without bullying, without crime, and without war. You wouldn't hear about shootings. You wouldn't hear about metal detectors being installed in inner city schools. We do see the benefit of this to some degree, and that the Christian schools our children go to don't have metal detectors, unlike some in the inner city. And yet there are aspects of the freedom of this commandment for our society and actions that need to be touched on. Violence always bears bitter fruit. The violent person, whether that violence is expressed in a rough and tumble mugging or a fist fight, or in the sophisticated way in an abortion clinic, becomes hardened and ruined by it. And having spent time as a college and seminary student, regularly preaching evangelistically in Grand Rapids jails, I can attest to that. The violent become hardened. Let's zero in on abortion. Beautiful book by a lady named Sylvia Bambola called Tears in a Bottle, a behind-the-scenes look at the abortion industry. And she describes what happens to these doctors who regularly do abortions. And some of them become seared, many of them brutal people. They dash in and out of the operating room as fast as possible, but in their hurry they do irreparable damage. Some of them even deliberately scar the womb of that woman so that they'll never again be pregnant and never again come and do this to the doctor and put him through it. Think of what an abortion does to the woman who asks for it. She can repeat over and over again that it's just a fetus, just a blob of tissue, but she knows better. Which is why so many women who've had an abortion suffer from depression and have to go to support groups to try to find a way to live with themselves. My wife and I, when we were expecting our first child in Ontario, had to go to a prenatal class. And at one point, as I was walking around in break time, I noticed a little brochure on the wall that invited women who'd had an abortion who were experiencing post-abortion syndrome to join a support group. But if the child they butchered was simply a lump of flesh like a kidney, you wouldn't need these support groups. Have you ever heard of a post-kidney removal support group? They don't exist. They're not needed. I remember debating abortion at work in college with a girl who was pro-choice and worked at Planned Parenthood, and I later understood that it's pretty much a prerequisite for those girls to have had an abortion themselves. And to this day, I wonder if those frantic attempts on her part in the debate to define an unborn child as a fetus rather than a child, and she was so emotional and so vigorous every time she said that, I wonder if the roots of that vehemence was a guilty conscience trying to desperately drown out the evidence. And that is bondage, when you cannot face or live with the truth. And it explains how hardened murderers and the violent become, whether those murderers work in a clinic or on the streets. Some of these breakers of the sixth commandment get so fearfully hardened that their hearts are seared. That is a judgment of God, to be sure. But I think it's also something that they willingly participate in themselves, trying to harden themselves is the only way to be able to live with themselves without going crazy. And this is the bondage from which God desires to free us by telling us, don't kill in word, thought, or action. Where's the freedom of this then? The freedom lies in doing good to all, especially to your enemies. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 and 20, often misquoted and misunderstood passage. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. You could translate that rather. Push away wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And when you and I read these words, heap coals of fire on his head, we imagine the spark singeing his hair. Or we think, if I go out of my way to be syrupy, sickly, sweetly nice, that person will feel like a heel. That's not the point. The point is not to make the other person feel bad by making yourself feel good. The point is to do good. To understand these words about blowing coals, you need to know how people cooked in those days. Every home would have a what they call today a brazier, that is clay or metal pots with which to warm food and warm the house. And you may have seen some of these things, especially in this climate, on a patio or outside, made out of metal or something else with a little bit of a chimney and half of it is open and it reflects the heat out to where you're sitting. And often in those days, they would also cook over the same thing. You had to keep the coals going to keep the warmth, but sometimes you were too late to get back and the fire had gone out, and in order to restart it, you had to go. You didn't have matches. You had to go over to a neighbor with your brazier in your hand, and they would put some of their coals in yours, and then you'd lift the thing and carry it back home. And in that culture, as in many parts of the world, they would put that on their heads and they would carry it home. Imagine someone you had insulted in the marketplace or had insulted you in the marketplace and tried to pick a fight with you, verbally or physically. And late in the afternoon, you notice him going past the door, your door, with a sheepish look on his face, with his brazier in his hand or on his head. And he gives a sheepish look, but he doesn't dare to come to your house to ask for something after what happened. And so, but as he's about to go on, you call out to him, come on in, I'll give you some. And you heap that thing full. Not just one or two little coals, hoping it'll go out by the time he gets home. But you fill it up so that he's got more than he needs. You heap coals of fire on his head. You give generously to him. Do you know what happens when people see that in you? You will stick out like a sore thumb in this world. Didn't Jesus say, love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Maybe sometimes you wonder, how can I find a window of opportunity to speak the gospel of Christ? Precisely by growing in obedience to this sixth commandment. To the point of going out of your way to do good to those who are nasty to you. Not with the goal of sticking it to them, but with the goal of being a living witness and a channel of Christ's grace and mercy, and of opening the door to speak of the Savior or to be like the Savior. I read a story once about a rough and tumble soldier who had never in his life been to church. And he came for the first time, and after the service, the pastor went up to him and said in a friendly way, "What brings you to our church?" And this is a story he told. He said, "There was a man in my barracks who was a Christian. We made fun of him all the time, and I was the worst of the bunch. Wednesday, we had to go on a late march training, and it was raining hard, and we got back late, and most of us went straight to bed. But I was undressing, and I noticed Ron, the Christian, praying on his knees and making sure everyone looked first. I took off one of my wet, muddy boots, and I threw it across the room at him, and it hit him in the back. And everyone snickered, and Ron kept on praying. And I grabbed a second boot, and I threw it, and it hit him right in the back of the head. And it plastered mud on his head, and we all roared. And he kept on praying. And the next morning when I got up, I found my two boots next to my bed, spotless, perfectly cleaned, and polished. And I said to myself, there must be something to religion that can give someone that kind of character. And I came to church this morning to find out what it is. And that is the liberty that God calls us to in this commandment. The liberty of turning heads and touching hearts with kindness and grace in a world that is ripped apart by revenge and meanness. The liberty of shining like lights in a dark world to the glory of God and the salvation of others. Oh, may God make each one of us such people, so that precious image bearers of the living God who have become twisted with hatred and violence can be redeemed, so that the violent can be conquered by love and become trophies of grace and remade in the image of Jesus Christ, the image of self-denying, being the least, and laying down your life so that others might live. Perhaps you have great difficulty with a certain individual in your life, and you've started falling into the trap of stewing in the murderous acid of your own thoughts. The Lord says to you tonight, find ways to do good to that person this week, this month, and this year. To do good simply because I am good. And that is how, by the grace and with the help of God, that murderous, bitter acid your own heart can be rinsed out in a finding a way to say something kind about that person to others. And in the end, this liberty is spelled one way, Christ, because otherwise we hear stories like this and we say, I can't do that. You're right. But the grace of God in Jesus Christ can do that in you and for you. It's sometimes by simply doing what the Lord has said that the grace of Christ warms your heart and melts those hard, crusted, fiery places inside of you. It all comes from Christ. Grace from the cross of Christ. Instruction from the example of Christ. Power from the Spirit of Christ. Being made new in the image of Christ. Salvation for others through the shining light of Christ's grace reflected in you and me. Congregation, do you see what a privilege it is? God isn't taking anything from us when He gives this sixth commandment. We are rich as kings. The wealthiest people in the world with their billions of dollars cannot buy the liberty of this one commandment of God. Do you understand now the psalmist? Do you understand why the longest psalm in the Bible is a celebration of law? When you understand the law of God as it really is, you learn to pray like that too. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep this commandment more perfectly. O Lord, for thy word and thy salvation, my eyes with longing fail. Teach these statutes to thy servant. Let thy mercy now prevail in me and through me. Teach me this wisdom, for I love this commandment more than gold. Thanks be to God for the gift of the sixth commandment. Amen. Gracious God in heaven, we give thanks for the riches of thy word. There is not a single human law of which we can sing like this, that it's more precious than anything else. All of us to some degree, but maybe some of us especially, cry out as we realize the chains in which we are wrapped because of the foothold that this sin has gotten in our lives. O Lord, set free the broken and those in bondage into the joyous liberty of the children of God. We pray for that person who perhaps for some time now has had a heart struggling with bitterness and anger for whatever the reason. Lord, grant the sweet relief of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and of the grace of being good deliberately to that difficult other person. And in so doing, finding the smiles of God, the liberating power of love to wash away the brewing acid that comes up out of our own hearts. We pray, Lord, that this kind of gracious love may flourish among us in such a way that it turns head and touches hearts in this cold, cruel, violent, sickening world that we live in. We pray for our children and young people that they may learn the preciousness of this commandment already at a very early age, so that rather than teasing and harassing and bullying each other, they would learn with kindness and grace to love each other. And grant them richly this liberty as well. We pray for Gerda Grisnich as she heads for surgery. We ask, Lord, guide the hands of the physician and grant that surgery may bear fruit and that her eyesight may be cleared up through it. We pray for the organization Timotheos as they do their presentation this week. Lord, bless them as they minister to the least of these in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray for the schools that our children attend. May they be filled with this kind of Christ-like spirit. We thank thee for law. What a glorious thing it is. But more so for Christ. For without Christ, all the freedom of this law would seem to be mocking empty hope. But in him and with his grace, make us, Lord, through him, this way, in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, and in the world around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.